We are in the third week of a series we are calling Christianity in a Time of Confusion. And so we have one more week after this Sunday in this series. And so next week, though, we are going to lean into kind of the launch of the Lent season, at least heading towards it. So we'll kind of lean into that a bit. I'm looking very, very, very forward to that. Next Sunday. They asked me to teach this Sunday and next Sunday, so I said okay, and that's a good thing, huh? Okay, good. That's great. So I'll be glad to do that. I'd love to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to dig into the scriptures, and we're heading towards what we call Whiteboard Sunday, which means we call out the whiteboard, and then we'll launch into community conversation about what we're talking about and what you all feel. And it's a lot of ways it's ideating. It's like we're going to get like an ideation meeting. Like, what's to get together and brainstorm how we function as a community, because we don't just say, here, do this. We'll tell you, you obey. We'll talk about why not on the other side of prayer. So let's pray, and then if you would, and then we will lean in. Gracious God, what a gift to gather here now in this moment as a community. We've gathered here to experience your love through community, through truth and grace and mercy. God, we desire to hear from you above all else. And so as we open the scriptures and as we listen to for that still small voice, that whisper, that rattling in our souls, God, my prayer, as the psalmist once prayed, that the meditation posture of my heart, the words of my mouth would only bring honor and glory to you. May you shape and speak into and guide this community to be your body, the church, this branch. And so we give you this time now in the name of Christ. And the church said, amen. Good, amen. All right. So as we lean in, some ways to kind of get us started, oftentimes maybe circling around our country, if you will, if we even start there, we might feel like it's a bit of a confusing time. Things are a little foggy, a little cloudy, a little murky, and it can feel like in our culture that we have to, like, when we open our mouths, like, what we say, that people are watching, listening, and whatever you say, we're pinning you down on that. And it can be so in the church, too, in some ways, when we start saying things, well, what beliefs do you need to get right, to be in? And then who, if that's the case, then who's in charge of what it means to get the beliefs right? So then the question might be to you, well, what do you believe? What do you believe? And then we can slide into, which kind of goes even wider, what's your position on, what's your platform with, you know, fill in the blank? What's your position on this issue? What's your position on that issue? And you begin to feel like whatever comes out of my mouth, that's what I'm going to be held to, judged by, or whatever. And we kind of line that up, and we call those beliefs a lot of the times. And so within that, we're kind of having this conversation. Well, what does it look like to follow the person of Jesus? What is it to be a Christ follower? What does that mean? What does that look like? And so we've been trying to dial in, shockingly, the person of Jesus and look at his life and teachings and what he was doing and what he was inviting people into and asking how might we follow that as a community. So we're going to be in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. It's going to be a bit more to your right if you're new to the Bible. We'll have all the words on screen if you want to follow that way, or otherwise you can pull it up. That's great too, whether it's a hard copy, a digital copy. Great. And so we're going to dial in. But before we get there, we have to have some background. Context, context, context. Before chapter 10, there's chapter Well, good job. Well done there. All right. So chapter 9, which is interesting, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples, his students, are walking along, and they happen upon a man who is born blind, who has been blind since birth. And when they come upon him, the disciples say, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned that this man is blind? Who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin?" So they have an understanding. They're coming from a mindset that he must be blind for a reason. He must have done something wrong, or maybe his parents did something wrong, and this is why he is blind. Jesus' response is, "Oh, no, no. This is just an opportunity for the divine to show his power, to show the divine power in and through this man's life, in and through him." That's maybe what's going on here. And then Jesus heals the man, and he does so by spitting in the mud, spitting in the dirt, taking and making mud and putting it on the guy's eyes, which we all collectively go, "Ew." Like, what are we doing? So he spits in the dirt, makes it in mud, puts it on the guy's eyes, and then says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Siloam. So go there, wash in the pool, and that means sent. There's a whole other thing around that. We should talk about that when we're in Israel, and we will in May. At least I will, and a couple others. But we look at that, and this guy then is healed. His eyes are healed. And then what happens, though, is this guy goes and he's like healed, and people see him and they're like, "Well, wait a minute. We've known him his whole life. He's begged because he's been blind. That looks like him, but it can't be him because he was blind, and this guy's not blind." And there's all this kicking around. And the Pharisees, we're going to talk about them in a minute. The Pharisees, these religious teachers, lawgivers, they see him and they're like, "Well, hold on, what happened here?" Then when he explains to them, "Well, I was blind, but now I can see," and they ask, "How did this happen?" And they go, he's like, "Well, this guy spit in the dirt, made mud, put it on my eyes, and said, 'Go wash.'" And they go, "Wait a minute. That he did on the Sabbath. That he did on the Sabbath. That's work. That's breaking the law." So here nor there, whether or not you were blind and now can see, he did work on the Sabbath, so whatever happened to you is not of God because it broke the law. So it couldn't be of God because you can't break the law and have good things happen. Are we preaching already? Right? You can't do that because we said so, say the Pharisees. So now let's talk a little bit about who these people are, the Pharisees. They're essentially a faction of the Jewish people. We almost think in terms of a denomination. There are these groups, these four main groups. There's the Pharisees, Sadducees, there's the Essenes, and then there are the Zealots. Each of them, each faction kind of have an understanding of this is how Messiah will come. This is how things are going to move forward. This is how you best follow the law or follow the Mosaic Law is how they understand it. But they all have their own little deals and how that works. The Pharisees say what we need to do is the Mosaic Law, 613 commands, and we'll get into that. We just have to follow, we have to ace it, ace the test, learn that really well, and then get it right. If we get it right, Messiah will come. If we get it right, just nail it down, then Messiah will come. So they're all about these laws. That's what we need to kind of get. The rules, the laws, determine who's in and who's out. To do something that doesn't align with the rules, even the miraculous, apparently, means you are clearly out. At the end of the story, the Pharisees double down on the rules, and they throw the healed man, out of the synagogue. Because it's the most stunning, one of those stunning lines where they're like, "Come on, you got to tell us this." And at one point, he finally just goes, "Hey, guys, here's the thing. I was blind, and now I see. Your junk that you got going on here and your issue with Jesus, I don't get it. But clearly he did something that is stunning and I would say is of God." And they're like, "You're out of here. Because they're like, are you like his disciple? And he's like, maybe. Are you? And they're like, oh, no. And they're like, you're out. So he was out before because he was blind. Now he's no longer blind. He thinks he's in, but he's out because he wasn't healed as a part of the rules. Are we having a good time this morning? We're not even into where we're supposed to be. This is like the intro. Great. So Jesus declares that the Pharisees then, at the end of this story, he says, hey, Pharisees, they're all kind of listening. He's like, you're blind. They're like, wait, what? And he's like, if you can't see the goodness here, well, then you're blind. And they are unwilling to see outside of their rules, their lines, and what they determine is correct and right. The Pharisees don't like this, shocker, and so they gather around to chit-chat with Jesus. And Jesus then, when they're like, hey, we need to have a conversation, and Jesus goes, let me tell you a story. Now we're on to 10. So Jesus goes in and says this, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. So these are the first five verses. Jesus utilizes these to basically ask a couple questions. Who would try to enter the sheep pen and call out to the sheep, but do this by sidestepping the gate? Who would do this? Who's trying to get into the sheep pen without going through the gate? And then, how do we know who the true shepherd is? Because the sheep seem to know who the true shepherd is and who's a stranger. So how do we get at this? Now then, let's go to the law. Because like I said, there are actually, as a part of the Mosaic law, the Torah, there are 613 laws. Here's the thing. What the Pharisees did is they actually loved to make laws surrounding the laws. Some of them were oral, some of them were written down, but what they had to do is, here's a law, but it's a bit vague, or we have to kind of pin that down, so we're going to make a law that's attached to the law type of thing, because when you say you can't work on the Sabbath, we have questions, right? Well, what consists of work? Well, we better make a law that we define what work is. And then we have to define a law that goes around that. So the Pharisees just sit around and go, we have to think up things. And so the law is this giant thing that they're saying, yeah, and you better follow it to be in. Now, if we're thinking to ourselves, whew, it's a lot of laws, it's very easy to make this leap, to do laws around laws. And so what I thought would be good is let's travel back way before the Pharisees and go back to, say, oh, the beginning, and look at this kind of idea of adding rules to rules. So back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, the Lord God took the man, early on, humanity, we have this man, and so God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Pause. You can eat from any tree. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. The very first all-you-can-eat buffet. And it's free. Well done there, Lord. Which is fantastic. So, but it says, but you must not eat from the tree, one tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. How many rules?
One.
One tree, one rule. You can eat from all these trees. There's one tree. Please don't eat from that. One rule. Now, let's go ahead to chapter 3. And then it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, there is a woman. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Whoa, wait a minute. And you must not touch it or you will die. That rule was added, right? We didn't hear that from the Lord. Already, what the Pharisees call this is putting a fence around Torah, is to add rules to the rules, add laws to the laws. It's to put a fence around Torah. And Eve, this woman here, she says, oh, yeah, we can't even touch it. Which, as we understand the story, at this point, Adam and Eve don't have any kids, and yet Eve is already practicing that, what shall we call it, crazy parenting? Maybe you know this, right? It's this, son, don't hit your brother. In fact, don't even touch your brother. In fact, don't even breathe in the direction of your brother. Anybody know this? Kind of, you don't have to raise your hand because you're all in. Whether you are just like, don't look that way, don't eat. When we set up a rule, then there's all of a sudden we have to circle it with all sorts of things in order to do that. You can't go over there. In fact, don't even leave the house, then there's no worry that you'll be over there. So rules upon the rules. Maybe if we can just make more rules, stronger rules, then life will finally go our way, is kind of the thinking. So now we're going to circle back to our friends, the Pharisees. They are supposed to be, just so we know, they're actually supposed to be kind of the spiritual leaders for Israel. So they make rules to support the rules, to support the rules, to support the rules. Now, Jesus tells them this parable. It's a story. It's a parable, or it's a metaphor, is what he's giving them that they hopefully would understand. In Israel, it would be more in the desert area. The Pharisees tend to hang out in the Galilee region, and it would be more southern there in the desert that you would have sheep, shepherds, that whole thing. But he's giving them a picture that hopefully we can pick up on. So then, verse 6, he begins. So he tells them a story, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So he tells them the story. Here's a sheep, there's some pen, there's a gate, and they're like, I don't get it. It's just, I love that line. And by the way, maybe you're like, I need a life verse that I want to put in my cubicle. That's a good one. They didn't get it. Maybe you're sitting in your cubicle and like, man, Ralph from accounting, he just doesn't get it. Okay, anyways, that's just it. I don't know how that helps, but verse 7 to 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Well, interesting. What that word saved is the word sozo. Go ahead and say sozo. In the Greek, sozo is this, and it means to heal, to make whole, to rescue from destruction. And we also interpret it to mean saved. But it has this wide reach to say to heal, to rescue, to make whole here, now, today. Like, there's this kind of going on. And Jesus makes a statement that I'm the gate, and this gate, well, through me, there will be like saved. So then the next verse, it says, they will come in and go out and find pasture, the sheep. Now here's what's happening. Jesus is doing something as a rabbi, as a teacher. He's doing something that the Jewish people knew really well. It's called remez. Go ahead and say remez. A remez means, in Hebrew, it means hint. And what he's doing is he's hinting at the Hebrew scriptures. He's saying something that those that know the Hebrew scriptures, the Pharisees know them really well. He's saying something that's going to send them back and go, oh, I see what he's doing. He's hinting at that. He's saying that, and he invites them to finish it, to circle it, and they know it. So he's hinting at something. When he starts this, they'll finish it. And when he says they'll go in and come out, it's in the book of Numbers, you find it. And then you also find it in Psalm 121:8. And it says this, the Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forever. But think of that statement. He's like, I'm the gate. and I will let them go in and come out. And then that's a remez to the Lord will do that. So he's making a pretty big statement here. And the Pharisees get a little bit more heated. Next verse. The thief comes only to steal. So the one who doesn't go in through the gate, only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Fascinating. He's not just here to save, if you will, to heal, to rescue, but also the whole point is that that these sheep would have life to the fullest full, overflowing. So it's not just about protecting, but it's also about people experiencing the full life now, today, and forever. So this all takes us back to a couple pictures that Tierra, when she was here a couple weeks ago and was teaching, takes us back to a couple pictures that we understood as bounded set and centered set thinking. And so you have these pictures so that we know who is in and who's out. That's kind of this bounded set. The Pharisees say, we are about the fence, the gate, so that we know who is in and who is out. Jesus just subverted this whole thing by saying, I'm the gate. Because they're about the gate, and he says, yeah, I'm the gate. So now it's not a static line, but a dynamic person. Well done, Jesus. How brilliant is that? Oh, you want to make it about a line? Fine, I'm the line. Well, it's about a fence. Great, then I'm the fence. Well, it's about a wall. Great, then I'm the wall. So bounded set says we're going to focus on the line. We're going to circle something. We're going to draw up the line and say what this means. That way we can say who's in and who's out. We, as Harbor Church, what we believe, hold, full, like land on is a centered set kind of thinking, which says Jesus is the center. And that means it's not about in and out, because by the way, just read in the Bible, Jesus doesn't use in and out language. He uses near and far language. And so centered set says, if Jesus is here, you're either moving toward me or you're moving away from me. And it's not about a line, it's about a posture. What is your posture? You posture yourself toward Jesus. Are you taking the next right step toward Jesus? You could be miles away, but the question is, are you taking a step toward Jesus? We celebrate. Yes, great, we're with you. And so Jesus in this set says, I'm center set. I'm doing this. Come near, draw close. So it's not about being in and out, but moving toward, or there can be moving away from. So Jesus is going to keep going in order to make this crystal clear, because the Pharisees aren't tracking, and maybe you're out there going, me either. Great, well, let's keep going then. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, hold on, I thought you just said you're the gate. Now you're saying you're the shepherd too? Is Jesus the shepherd or the gate? Yep. Yes. Oh, it's fantastic. Now, this word good is a big loaded term. This word good in kalos is the Greek. Go ahead and say kalos. So here's the thing. It's beautiful in action. Not beautiful as attractive externally, but beautiful in the way it acts. Genuine, comforting, and confirming. The good shepherd is stunning in the way it acts toward people. It's genuine, it's real, it's authentic, and it comforts, and it confirms, and that's what this good shepherd is all about. And Jesus says, I am that good shepherd, but this, again, raises some questions. One, what Jesus is doing here is sheep pen. Let's go first century, but it actually runs very much even into today. In the Middle East, a sheep pen is typically for resting at night. Because during the day, the sheep scatter and they wander and they eat and they drink. But then they come back in the evening and they go in the pen. So it's typically at night. Now, in the Eastern world, it's common for a good shepherd to actually lay down and sleep at the entrance. And so that the shepherd functions as the gate. If you want to get in or if you want to come out, you have to go through me. So when Jesus says that, again, it's a picture, it's a metaphor of what really happens. He's like, I'm the shepherd, and I lay down here. So to get in and go out, you have to go through me. Contrast that with what follows. Verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Just so we decipher that real quick. Pharisees, you is who he's talking to. You like power and position because of money. You don't actually care for people and you don't work so they will experience life to the full. You're doing it because you get a paycheck. And in fact, you're using your position to rob people. You're put in a place of power, and you're abusing that power. You don't care for them. You don't see their life be about flourishing to the full. You're taking from them. Does anybody wonder why did they get so upset with Jesus? Okay, verse 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, this word know is the word gnosko in Greek. Go ahead and say gnosko. Gnosko means experiential knowledge, not head knowledge, and it's a Jewish idiom for sex between a man and a woman. What Jesus is doing is giving a word here that is very intimate in language to say, we have this kind of knowing, a very intimate kind of knowing. We know each other beyond head knowledge. So in other words, he's saying this isn't about belief about me. This is knowing me and me knowing them. Are you with me? It's experiential knowledge, which is very different than just reading a book and then spitting out some things on the other side of it. So we have a shepherd and a gate, which are both Jesus. And Jesus is intent on loving, caring for, and providing the full life for all these sheep. The thieves are just there trying to use the sheep for their own selfish desires. Once again, then, this is all about relationship. All about relationship. This is not about what you know. And this is so key. This isn't about what you know. It's about who you know. The divine has created us out of love and for love, and the divine desires nothing more than to be with us so that we can experience life to the full, now and into and through forever. Pharisees, your job is to help people find their way back to God. You're supposed to be teachers and leaders helping people find their way back to God. Your job then is to be a guide, not a gate. Are you with me? That has always been the role. They know it. They just forgot because of money and power and power and money. They've lost the plot. By the way, this entire sheep shepherd pen thing, the whole thing is a remez. The whole thing is a remez because we're going to go back to the prophet Ezekiel in the Hebrew Scriptures, chapter 34, 1 through 10. See if this sounds familiar at all. Way back. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. You have filled your bank accounts off their backs, but you have not taken care of them. The wounded, sick, and strays are left to suffer and be devoured in a system of survival of the fittest. You've not even looked for those that are lost. which is your job. It's your role. It's your position. What you were supposed to do, and you didn't do it. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered, has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than my flock, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. You better get this. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. And then we jump ahead to verse 16 to say, well, then what's going to happen? I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with mishpat, is the Hebrew word, justice. I'm going to lead, I'm going to show up, and I will do this. And anyone who wants to follow me, this is how you follow me, taking care of the sheep, finding the lost one, seeking and caring for. This is what you are to do as well. But please know this, if you're going to do that, it is really, really messy. It's a really, really messy job. The work of caring for and bringing home the hurting, the sick, and those who have wandered requires incredible, beyond us, strength. So I'll introduce you to a friend. This is Shrek. His name is Shrek the Sheep. Shrek wandered from the flock and then when he got lost, he hid in a cave, and it took 6 years to find Shrek. Shrek was lost for 6 years. Now, typically a sheep carries just under 10 pounds of fleece. Sometimes they'll let the sheep extend to about 15 pounds of fleece. Shrek, when found after being lost for 6 years, was carrying 60 pounds of fleece, six times the normal amount that Shrek is carrying. Now, when you find a lost sheep, and especially when they're in this condition where seeing might be a problem, what they do, and you can read in Luke, you find a lost sheep, the shepherd is beyond thrilled, picks the sheep up and puts the sheep on the shepherd's shoulders and brings it home so that the entire community can have a party, because this sheep that was lost has been found and we gotta have a party. But if you're a shepherd and you find Shrek missing after 6 years and it's heavy and it's clearly dirty and smelly, picking that sheep up and putting it on your shoulders and walking all the way home is not going to be easy, is it? No, that's going to be really difficult work. And you don't do that if it's just about a paycheck. You only do that when your heart is attached. You do that when you're like, we have to do this because this is my boy. And this is my girl, and I have to bring them home. And so I'll do anything to bring them home. Why? Because Shrek's worth it. Why, metaphor aside? Because they are worth it. They're worth it. They're worth the sweat. They're worth the blood and the sweat and the tears and the effort. They are worth it because they're created in the image of God. They're worth it. They are worth it. And that's what we'll give our lives to. On Wednesday night at this past New Wine, hand after hand went up, and people were sharing their hurts and their pains and their frustrations and the difficulty they have had with the church. Because they at some point found themselves on the receiving end, not of maybe love and grace, but of being kicked when they are hurting. language even used was, I was shot when I was struggling. What? And by the way, I kicked it off. I started with some of my experience when I was younger and what happened when our family was kicked out. When we came and said, we're hurting, we need your help, and they said, you're messy, we don't like that, those don't fit within the rules, get out. And so the question is, when we come to this, I think as a community it's super important that we wrestle with how do we have a balance of caring for one another and gathering in ways that we love and are wonderful, but also caring for the sheep that have wandered, drifted, didn't even know where the pen was to begin with. And the reality is, the whole point anyways is to dig wells so there's water, and they'll come back to that, and that's the point, the center, anyhow. And so we have this balance of, yes, we care for one another and love one another. We have to figure that out. And then we also have to figure what our posture is towards a world who desperately is looking for love and belonging, and they need that. And so we need to wrestle with that. How do we not turn towards just our likes then and in my church and be about helping all people everywhere find their way back to God? So, but before we turn to the whiteboard, because we're gonna dream about that a little bit. What does it look like as a community to take care of one another? And what does it mean to look out, reach out, go, be good news in the wider community? But one thing I thought we would do is, I'm sure there's someone raising their hand, and let me go back to the first century. There's a Pharisee among Jesus as he's sharing, and a Pharisee raises his hand and says, yes, Jesus, in your little parable, your story you're told, I'm a little fuzzy on some of it, but what I did pick up is there is a pen. There is a fence, and so there is a pen clearly defining who is in and who is out. Well, Jesus kept going, and in verse 16, he says this, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So if you're like, yeah, I know, but create our rules and you're either in or you're out. And then Jesus says, yeah, I know, but what about other pens? What? Yeah. Oh, did you think it was just your thing? Please. And he's talking to them saying, did you think this was just going to stay in Israel? Did you think this was just going to stay with your tribe? Oh, goodness. That's not a savior. A savior is about, well, all people. So thanks for raising your hand. There's way more out there than you know. This is much bigger than you can imagine. And we need to be about that larger thing because they too are listening. And whoever hears the voice, that's what I'm about. Going all the way back to Genesis 12, we won't dig into it, but there was this guy, Abram, at the time became Abraham. He was called, and it says, God, the divine says, I will bless you to be a blessing. The point was always to go. I will bless you so that you are a blessing to all others. Jesus is basically summoning all that. The whole point always has been, if you're blessed, if you experience love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, then please give that away and extend that to others. That's why I hand it to you, because you are to be my picture, my way in the world. So in other words, I would say it like this. We're not a fence of division, but a force of love. Are you with me? As a community, we're not to function as a fence, but to function as a force of love. So we're going to haul out the whiteboard and brainstorm how we can move towards being a holistic community, working from a rule. Oh, let's have a rule. The rule is relationship first. Love, care, seeking. Yep. We begin with that. So that's where we're going to begin. We're going to haul out the whiteboard. I'll quick say a word of prayer, and then your head is spinning with questions, thoughts, wonderings about some things. I have no idea what's going on in your head. Maybe you're like, that guy needs to take a nap. That's fine, too. But whatever that may be, we'll do is we'll just start some ideas. We care for one another. How do we do that well? This isn't just about showing up on a Sunday and then leaving and not feeling like we can take care of one another. So we have to ask questions about how we can listen to one another and take care of one another, and then also how we go, how we are sent, how we operate in this community and beyond, wherever you find yourself. How is your posture toward love and with love? What does that look like in the wider, community? So I love to pray, and then you all have things humming along in your heart and head, and we'll let you get that out a bit. And we'll keep an eye on things because there are some kids that we want to make sure that they don't start the building on fire when they start rioting or something. But I'll pray, and then questions, thoughts, wonderings, pushback. I think you can't say that, mister. Whatever. Great. Gracious God, we trust that you have created each person in this room in your image. You've created out of love and for love. And so, God, we desire to walk in your footsteps. God, we desire to follow you, to continue to grow in our trust in you. And so we pause to wonder and dream about what does it look like to care for one another, and then to care for others. And understanding, God, this world is vicious. And all of us in some way, shape, or form have wounds and hurts and pains. And so as we care for one another, it is messy. But we trust that your love is far bigger. And you get the last word. And so, God, we need to wrestle with how to love well as a community. We bless you for this time, and we bless you for your love. Move in us, stir in us, continue to shape us, and send us in Christ. Amen. 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 Gracious God, you are good, and you are here. You are with us, and you love each person in here. And God, as we sit here, there are so many stories in this room. And God, we need to be heard. We need to know we're not alone, and you are with us. God, may we be with you and be with one another. Pry open our hearts that we would move to a place that we would choose being uncomfortable for the sake of someone else being included, someone else knowing that they are heard. God, you are good and you love us, so may we first respond with a yes, we love, we trust you, and then we turn toward others and say you too. God loves you too. Keep, as you do, God, moving and stirring and shaking and rattling and growing us. Even now, as we go, God, and we will just continue to do whatever we can and get creative to point people to you, to alert people to you, our good shepherd. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, may you May you know that God meets you right where you are. May you know that you are not too messy, that God loves you as you are right here. He just won't leave you there. God is always inviting us a step closer. May you know the divine is stepping towards you with open arms. And so as a community, as we go out to grocery shop, to work, to serve, to give, and to invite, may we do that with the love, the mercy, compassion, the grace, and the truth of Christ, our good shepherd. May you live this out there for a world that desperately needs to know that there is a place, space, and a people for them. As you go, know that the grace and peace of Christ goes with you all. Amen.